So come on up, Tom. Let's welcome Tom Gardner.
Good morning. I don't want to be too holy up here, so I feel too exalted if I'm up here. Amen. Let's pray, okay? Thank you, Father, for this time that we have together in your house, in your family, at your table. Pray, Lord, for just a special impartation today. Just the sense of your heart and your presence being unveiled and revealed in this place. Lord, each one of us comes here with some sort of a different need or different perspective. But Lord, we just look toward the manifold grace, the many-faceted grace of God today, and ask you to reveal something unique and precious that's going to draw us closer to you. Thank you, Lord. We establish this as holy ground, purchased by the blood of Christ. We forbid any other influence in Jesus' name. Give us clarity of thought and understanding today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I forgot to ask Pastor Greg how long we should go, but tell us, wax eloquent, okay. Did you say wax an elephant or wax? It takes a long time to wax an elephant. Can I just read a little text to you to start off? Might want to just turn that down just a little bit. John 1:35, that's good. John 1:35 through 39. I think it's kind of good to start with the Bible, don't you? I think that's kind of a good place. Let's just read a little text here. Just a little bit. Again, the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" Pretty important question. Amen? In fact, I kind of call the law of first usage in Scripture. The first time something is said is pretty important. You realize that these words that are recorded here are the very first words recorded of Jesus' ministry. Very first thing he ever spoke in his adult ministry. When I was ministering at the Western Maryland Correctional Facility, one of the brothers there reminded me that those were also Jesus' first words in his life. In Luke 2, when his parents came looking for him in the temple, Jesus said, "Why do you seek me?" That's a pretty important question. Amen? Lots of things we can seek. This morning, Carol and I have been staying at the Willow Valley trough for a couple days, and we were so proud that we didn't succumb to the glories of that smorgasbord. We stayed there for a couple days, and we were so proud this morning when we left. The pride's not a good thing. Pride goes before a fall, doesn't it? So we were driving and said, "Well, we ought to have a little breakfast somewhere." I mean, it's just not good to not. You have to have something, right? A little coal in the furnace here. So we drove down 741, and the first thing that caught my eye was Cactus Willie's Steak and Buffet. And lo, that fall was great. We came to the dark side this morning. But everybody's seeking something. And now when Jesus asked that question, what do you seek? He uses a particular word that kind of indicates that we're actually seeking something that's missing. It's kind of silly to seek something that's not missing, but he indicates that there's something that's actually missing inside of us that we spend our time looking for. Amen? Now, the thing that we seek, whatever we seek, is whatever is going to take our time and our energy and our focus and our attention, takes our money, right? If you seek to have wealth, then maybe you spend all your time looking at stock reports and all that kind of stuff. If you seek to have, this or that in your job, then maybe you're seeking promotions and so on. But whatever it is that we seek is going to have a tendency to fill our lives. It's going to have a tendency to drain our resources or to focus our resources. What I seek is what I will focus on. Now, when I follow this little conversation through, something that we're seeking after, there's something I believe that you and I seek after that we don't find anywhere else except in the Lord. We, in the United States, are a very restless people. I'm writing another book right now. It's called The God-Breathed Life. Talking about the fact of the reality of the fact that we're created to seek after God. Amen? And during some study and some research as I'm writing this book, I happened to look just at the state of California, and census records and so on. I find inspiration in strange places sometimes. And I was looking at the census records. You know what I discovered about the state of California? To know that the average Californian moves once every 3.5 years. Interesting. And do you know that really the rest of the United States population is almost no different than that? Now you might say, well, I've lived in the same place for X amount of years or whatever, but when you play that over the whole population, we are a people in a state of flux, aren't we? We're a people that are restless. We're a people that search. We're a people that, surf the internet. We're a people that surf the television. We're a people that are always looking for something. Amen? Unfortunately, we very seldom find it. Because the thing that we're searching for that we almost never find is rest. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Maybe a little more enthusiastic amen? No, it's good. It's good. Now, we seek rest, don't we? I'll tell you something. As I travel across the country, I've seen something about Americans. Americans work very hard at resting. Did you ever notice that? We just work really hard to rest. In fact, we have this whole industry of gyms and all these kind of fitness things, so we just have another place to go wear ourselves out. It's amazing. We have smorgasbords on this side of the street and gyms on this side of the street and a whole bunch of restless people in transition in the middle, We are people that work very, very hard at trying to find rest. Rest is both a noun and a verb. Rest is something we're supposed to enter into. There's a scripture, actually, it's in Hebrews 4, 9 to 12. Let me just read just a little teeny bit of that. Hebrews. That's in the New Testament. Listen to this. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall short, is the implication, through following that same example of our disobedience. It says that we have to be diligent to enter rest. I thought rest was just something that we just kind of took a nap. But that's really not a sense of that. Resting is both a noun and a verb. It is something that there is. It's a place that we can live. But it's also something that we have to actually be intentional about. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about taking vacations. I'm talking about finding a place of rest in my spirit, in my heart, in my soul, if you will, that's a place that's focused and taken up with the presence of God. Amen? Almost everything else that I try to find rest in that is not God will, in fact, actually deny me of that very rest that I need. Amen? If I try to find rest in my occupation, or if I try to find rest in any other endeavor I might have, it's invariably going to be something that robs me of rest and satisfaction. Amen? Rest is the ability to kind of pause and kind of take a step back and see what God has done. You know, I think about that. It said that God did all His works for 6 days, and then what did He do? Now, that particular word, when it says that He rested, kind of means that He sort of stepped back. Don't you think it's kind of good to kind of step back and take a look? Kind of like if you paint a wall or something like that, which I hate to do. I hate painting more than almost every activity on the face of the earth, so much so that I have devised systems that I can do it quickly and efficiently because I hate to spend a lot of time painting. Can I get an amen on that? I hate to paint. So if you ever see me paint something, I have like a long broom handle and I have this roller and I kind of put it on this thing and I can just paint. If you have to make sure you don't stand still too long in a room that I'm painting, because you'll be covered with paint. But I need to get to this place where I can step back. In fact, I think that's why God did that. God creates everything there is, and He kind of stepped back. And what did God say about everything that He created? That's good. Kind of like Cactus Willie's steak and buffet this morning. It was good. It was unkosher, but it was good. A lot of pigs that gave their lives for that place this morning, I tell you. It was something. Yikes. So I need to step back at what I've done and look and see what I've done. Rest is a place of repose. Rest is a place of tranquility or calm or sense or cessation or stillness. We're just not a very quiet people, are we? We're just not quiet. You know, when I travel to Mexico, one of the things I really like about it, those brothers know how to rest. The brothers know how to rest. You know, like, I love this thing, like, I go preach at some place from, like, they'll tell you, like, the service begins at X amount of time, like 7 o'clock. That's just when the people start getting there, you know? And then you do this service, and they worship for about an hour, hour and a half, and then you come up and then you preach for about an hour and a half or longer, then they do some prayer ministry for a while. And, you know, you get out of that place around 11, 11:30. Then you have to go to somebody's house to eat. And then after you get done with their house to eat, then you have to go stop somewhere on the way home outside your hotel for have a cup of coffee or limonada or something like that. You know what? These brothers just spend all their time around a table. So great. You see all the, you know, after the service is done, all the abuelas, all the grandmothers come out and they bring all the food and it's just, I love them. So I'd like to go to Mexico. I'd be raptured. I want to be raptured there, you know, with some of that food. Food just tastes better outside, too. I don't know why that is. But it's a place of rest and cessation and stillness. Rest is a place of peace and quietness, but it happens only, our ultimate rest happens only in Christ. Go back to that John passage for just a moment. So Jesus asked this question. See this first little conversation that takes place between Jesus and His disciples. Don't you think that's a critical thing? It says that these two brothers began to follow after Jesus. A follower is a disciple, right? See, a disciple is not somebody who wants to just go somewhere. A disciple is somebody who wants to become something. Amen? And you see, I need to follow and become like the one that I follow. Amen? The Lord's got something special and unique about Him, and He wants to invite us to come and follow after Him. I want you to look at this little conversation where Jesus begins the conversation by saying, "What do you seek?" Amen? That's the question of the Master. What do you seek? But it's followed by another question. Then it said, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where do you live?" You know, I think that's a pretty important question. And beloved, that's the question of a disciple. The question of a disciple is, Jesus, where do you live? The question of a disciple is, Lord, what are you doing? Where do you live? What is it that you're doing? Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, I only do what? What I see my Father in heaven doing. You see, Jesus was a follower. In fact, a little bit of insight. One morning as I was journaling this scripture, I'm a kind of a person who journals scripture, and I kind of meditate on scripture, and the Lord kind of gives me little pictures and stuff to write down, and I can't draw. I can't even draw water, so I have to just write words as much as I can. One morning as I'm meditating on this passage of scripture, and I've listened to John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb." And it was like the Lord said, "Well, listen to what he said." And I said, "Well, I heard what he said, Lord." He said, "Behold the Lamb." He said, "No, you didn't hear what he said." He said, "Oh, yeah, I heard." He said, "Behold the Lamb." I said, "Yeah, I got that. I've known that since Sunday school." I said, "I heard it. Behold the Lamb." He said, "No, you didn't hear what the man said. He said, 'Behold the Lamb.'" And he said, "Now, what is a lamb? And what does a lamb do?" And I had to think for a minute, well, what does a lamb do? Besides become chops or mutton, you know. Besides give us wool. What does a lamb do? They follow. You know, this is the archetype. He's the perfect picture of a disciple. And when John says, "Behold the Lamb," it's not just the fact that Jesus is the effective sacrifice and the means of justification, but he's also a model, isn't he? Because Jesus followed the Father. I was just reminded of the scripture that you had up there from the Gospel of Mark when it said Jesus kind of went away to a quiet place. Remember reading that scripture? Did you notice it was up on your PowerPoint there a little while ago? If you notice the rest of that scripture in that context in the Gospel of Mark, is that it says Jesus kind of goes away to a solitary place. What's he doing? Praying. What's he really doing? Talking to Dad. Talking to the Father in heaven. Amen? And then you know that Peter comes after him. Peter says, "Lord, you know, there's a whole bunch of people lined up. They've all taken numbers, you know. And I think we're now serving number 353, you know. We need people. You need to come back and heal all these folks. There's lots of people waiting to be healed." What's Jesus say? "I came to preach the gospel. Let them go to the towns. Let them follow after us and go to the towns where we're going to be." You see, Jesus did and said what the Father did and said, went where the Father was going, because he was a perfect follower. He was somebody who followed, who did not have his own agenda. If you were to ask Jesus, what did he seek? Jesus said he came to seek and save those that were lost. But Jesus also sought to do the will of the Father. Jesus was focused like that, like the image of the turtle dove in the book of the Song of Solomon. The turtle dove is a bird that only mates for life, and it's got this faithful appearance that it just kind of stays focused on one thing, on one mate. Powerful thought. So the question is, Lord, where do you live? Where are you staying? If you can kind of let this picture and this conversation just kind of fill your mind for a moment. The question of the disciple is then answered by an invitation. And Jesus says, "Come and see. Venga y vea. Come and see." Come and see what? Come and see where he lives. Come and see where the rest is. And if you can kind of imagine that they kind of begin to walk along with Jesus and they take this walk together and they're kind of walking along this, and that particular time was probably a rather lush place. And they're walking along and they come to Jesus' dwelling. Now, I don't think Jesus had a condo or paid rent, but somebody supplied him some sort of a house to live. Amen? He had a place to stay. And can you imagine that they just kind of walked along with him and they kind of approach his house? In fact, it's kind of an interesting thing for you to do this sometime. Just ask yourself, I wonder what that house must have looked like. I wonder what that must have felt like to be walking along with Jesus and just come right up to his house. And then can you see that when they came to that house, Jesus just would have kind of stepped into that doorway. Now, so Jesus being a humble servant, didn't have any servants, did he? Because Jesus was a servant. So Jesus comes to that house, comes to that doorway, and you kind of see Jesus standing in the front door of that house and just kind of opening the door. Now, another thing that's kind of shocking to us is that Jesus would have had to do something as the Jewish host of that house. What do you think that was? He'd have to wash the feet. Do we struggle with that a little bit? Do we struggle with letting the Messiah, the Son of God, wash our feet? He's going to deal with some stuff. You see, there's some things that aren't going to let me enter into that house. Stuff like worries and debris and all that kind of stuff, that the dust from the journey, from his invitation to my acceptance. The stuff that kind of comes upon my feet, on my sandals, if you will. And the Lord says, you know what? You can't be tracking that in on my rug. We need to do some business with this. We need to deal with it. But as I meditate on this passage of Scripture, I just kind of see that door opening up. And I walk into that place. If I walked into the doorway of that house, like any house of that time, there would have been one preeminent piece of furniture in the whole place. There might be other things, but there's one preeminent or dominating piece of furniture that would be right smack in the middle of that house. You see, the houses were very simple. There may or may not have been an indoor fireplace, but there was, you know, there was usually one great room, and then perhaps some other rooms on the outside or in a second loft or something like that. But there's really one piece of furniture that dominates the whole room. A table. I like tables. Not multiplication tables. I could never do gazintas when I was a little kid. You know, 2 gazinta, 8 4 times, and I couldn't do that kind of stuff. But I do like tables. In fact, we lived in a little house up on Warm Spring Road for many years. Just a little house, 987 square feet, with 2 daughters and a dog and frustrated people trying to get into 1 bathroom, you know. But that house had a little addition that was built on it. It was a dining room. And in that dining room, there was just a table. In fact, most of the dining room was glass. You could see it was all glass all the way around. So people would be driving down Warm Spring Road, and occasionally we might be sitting at that table with somebody. I like to have people at my table. How about you? I like to go to Greg and Paula's table. That's a great place to be. Whoever supplied that food yesterday, who supplied that? That was great. Whatever that was, it was good. Cheryl? Okay. God bless Cheryl. Amen. But you know, sometimes people would see us at that table. In fact, one night we were sitting there, maybe 20 years ago, we're sitting at that table, we're praying for somebody. About 6:30, 7 o'clock in the evening, so the lights were just coming on. And we're praying for this young man across from the table. And somebody stopped who we really didn't even know, just kind of stopped at our house and came knocking at the door and said, would you pray for me too? So, okay, we'll do that, you know. Through the years, we had people that got that were inebriated or out of gas or hurt or something like that would stop at this little house, you know. One morning we had somebody stop there at about 3:30 in the morning, and Carol got up, and there was a young lady out on our front steps, and she was inebriated, and her boyfriend had dropped her off or dumped her off or something like that. So Carol brought her in and brought her to the table. So I got up, and we kind of sat around the table, and we kind of got her some coffee and talked to her, and then we, a few hours later, felt she was reasonably safe. Then we drove her home, and I said, sweetheart, I need to ask you a question. I said, why did you stop at our house? She said, you were the only house with a light on. Now, I'm not sure that was a spiritual thing, or I was just too lazy to turn off the light, one of those two, but you know, I think it's the table that attracted people. You know, I think this, if we make room for people at the table, people will come. Anybody here ever read a book called God Chasers? God Chasers, Tommy Tenney? He talks about a person who was rather overweight, and he would never go to anybody's house because they never made a place for him. You know, I think we need to make a place for people. I think if you set the table and you make it obvious and you leave the light on, I think people will come to that table, amen? Because you know what? That's what Jesus did. Jesus set the table. And then Jesus invites those two brothers. He says, what are you seeking? And you know what? I'm not even sure they knew what they were seeking, but they were brought to his house. Open that door. And when they open that door, that table is right there. And Jesus is inviting them. He says, come. Come and see. And what they're looking at in that table is the end of the question, what are you seeking? And that is rest. Amen? What does it feel like for you to have somebody come to your house for dinner? What's that feel like for you? Or how about when your family sits down at the dinner table? What's that feel like? I mean, that's a great feeling for me. I just love that feeling. I think the Lord likes that too. The Lord woke me up one morning, early in the morning. He kept on asking me this question. He said, so what do you think heaven's going to be like? So what do you think heaven's going to be like? So what do you think heaven's going to be like? So what do you think heaven's going to be like? And by the way, what do you think heaven's going to be like? You know? And I said, okay, I get it. So I get up out of bed and I come and I sit down in our sunroom or whatever it is. And I sit down and I said, okay, I give up. Lord, what's heaven going to be like? He gave me this little picture. You know what it was? It was like a succession of millions of tables as far as the eye could see. Now, I thought there was going to be like thrones and trumpets and angels and lightning and thunder and all that kind of stuff. But you know, he said, tables. You know, there was millions of tables as far as I could see. And at the head of every table, somehow, beloved, I don't understand this, but at the head of every table was Christ. He was there. He was the Lamb that was slain. He's the one that invites us to come and see. Amen? Now, I kind of get a little maniacal about some things when I study. I get fixated on them. And when I was studying this, I began to look and see all the places in all Scripture where there were tables. And I could not, all morning and all day, could not tell you all those places. But I'll just give very briefly just a couple of them. Just think about this for a minute. There are tables, and the table represents grace and provision and intimacy and community. Amen? Tables represent grace and provision and intimacy and unity. You know what's a great thing about the table? When you sit down with somebody at the table, you get to see their face, which is good news most of the time. Okay? When you sit down at the table, you get to see, you get their attention, right? I kind of get a little bit disturbed if people just kind of, that don't really eat meals together anymore. You know what I mean? We kind of do something in front of the television or something like that, but you know, we really don't have as much of that communal aspect as we used to have. But tables are great because it's grace and provision and all those things right there. Think about some tables. There's tables throughout the Scripture. I think about the very first dealings with man and God, Adam and Elohim. Okay? I think about these things. When it says that man used to fellowship with God, or God used to fellowship with man in the cool of the day. By the way, that's where that saying came from. Did you know that? It's a biblical thing. The word cool. Because you see, Adam would be sitting at the table and Jesus would show up and he'd say, oh, cool. That's where that came from. Just so you know that. My daughter's going, no, that's not. He hasn't gotten any better in all those years. Pastor Greg and I were talking about father humor last night. It's just not good. It's not a good thing. But I think about that. I think about like the very first thought or expression of relationship between God and man was fellowship. And I kind of feel like I almost felt like the Lord would just come and sit down at the table. They just kind of sit there and talk about stuff. Or how about this? How about Abraham and those three visitors at the Oaks of Mamre? Think about that. When the promises of God were delivered to Abraham and Sarah, there was a table there. Now that particular aspect there of table was just a mat that was thrown out on the ground. Okay, it was a leather or a hide mat that was thrown out, but it was a table. It's still a table. So the promises of God were given at a table. Think about Moses and the Passover Seder. Just taught about Passover Seder in my Old Testament class here last week. And the predominant image in the Passover Seder is it's a table, right? There's something significant and important about that. God is calling us back to the place of fellowship and a place of intimacy, a place where grace and provision are going to be poured out in the context of that intimate relationship. Amen? Think about Obed-Edom in the book of 2 Samuel. David has taken the Ark of the Covenant up to Mount Zion, and he's taken it up there. The thing hits a pothole, and Uzzah stretches out to kind of steady the ark, and he gets dropped dead right in his tracks. And David is just flummoxed. I mean, he is just absolutely mad. You know, he's mad at God. And what happens? Then they take the Ark of the Covenant to Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom, loosely translated, the servant of men. So in that humble place, They take this mercy seat and understand something. The mercy seat itself is a table. The mercy seat is a table. Let's kind of get a couple more lines up there. You're going to see there's a graphic up there. Just go ahead and put the rest of those. Yeah, right there. Look at that. The mercy seat is the table. Look at the two angels sitting at either end of the table, inclined toward one another. See that? That's a pretty cool thought. See, when you sit at the table with the Lord, or you sit at the table with somebody else, what are you doing? What's your natural body position? You're naturally inclined toward one another. There's a place of fellowship, and the thing that's in between the two brothers or the two angels on this mercy seat is the presence of God. You see that? I think that's a majorly cool thought. It's a great thought. Think about this Obed-Edom. It says that Obed-Edom, when he had this thing sitting in his living room, probably on his table for 3 months, it says that the Lord blessed him in everything, every part of his life. Wow! The key to blessing is the presence of God. Amen? It's a place of rest. Imagine how Obed must have balanced his checkbook or raised his kids or did his business. Everything in the presence of God. And there was grace and provision and intimacy and power and anointing and everything was needed. Bang, right there in that place. How about Mephibosheth? Say that 10 times fast, you'll injure yourself. Mephibosheth is the grandson of the first king Saul, son of Jonathan, and who's living on this place, who's lame in both legs, and he's living in this place distant from the king, didn't know the heart of King David. And David says in 2 Samuel 9, says, is there anybody left that I can show grace to from the house of Saul? And David says, and one of the servants says, yeah, this guy Mephibosheth, and he's living in this place on the side of a mountain over here. And David says, go get him. Bring him here. So they go get him and bring him here. You know what David says? Who's David is the type of in the Old Testament? Jesus. Okay? So it's kind of like David slash Jesus sitting there saying, Mephibosheth, son, don't be afraid. And by the way, at my table, I'm going to restore absolutely everything to you. It's all yours. I'm bringing you to my table, and you're going to eat at my table like one of my own kids. What a great thought that is. Amen? Lots of tables in Scripture. The mercy seat is a table. It's a sign of the presence of God, but it's a sign of God's invitation. God wants us to be invited to that place. Think about this. Jesus, in most of the important messages that he taught, most of the important words that he spoke, I don't know whether you ever realized this, but they were spoken around tables. Think about it. The very first thing that Jesus does is a wedding feast. The first miracle is a wedding feast. Where do you have a feast? Around a table, okay? Where the first miracles begin to happen. How about this? How about when Matthew Levi is converted? Jesus finds him working in the toll booth. He's working for PennDOT. He's working in the toll booth. And Jesus comes and says, what is a nice Jewish boy like you doing in a place like this? Come follow me. As he comes and he follows him. And the very next scene is, guess what? It's at Matthew Levi's house around a table. Every opportunity Jesus had, he reinforced this message. I want to bring you to the table. I want you to find a place of rest that you're seeking and you can't find anywhere else. How about this at Simon's house, Mark 14, verse 3. I think I have the references up there. Simon's house. He's anointed. They have the Passover meal around a table. Think about this. The disciples, when they're commissioned in Mark 16, 14. By the way, you probably noticed I used a lot of references to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark is one of my favorite books. And the reason why is because it's less verses and more miracles than any other place in the Bible. It's the best bang for the buck. You know, when I lead somebody to the Lord, I say, go read the Gospel of Mark. In fact, sometimes I have to read it with them. It's just so exciting. You know, the Gospel of Mark is a powerful thing. But when the disciples are commissioned, Jesus does it at a table. Think about that. Think about this in Luke 24. Jesus gets together with the rest of the brothers after they have the road to the Emmaus thing there. And you remember what happens on the road to the Emmaus, that Jesus is walking with these two brothers. And these two brothers are like, you know, so sad and distraught about all the stuff that they thought Jesus was going to do, and it didn't happen, and they were totally disillusioned and disappointed. And they're walking along the road. In fact, if you read that text carefully, it says that Jesus was already walking with them. He was walking with them, but their eyes were holding that they should see him or recognize him. They couldn't know who it was. But he's walking along with them, and where do they go at the end of that walk? They go to a house. And what was in the house? A table. They sit down at the table. And you know what it says? A little bit later than that, you remember Jesus, he lifts up the bread, and he says he took the bread, which was very inappropriate, by the way, because that's not his house. He did what the head of the household's supposed to do. He takes that bread and he blessed it. You know? He blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And then a little while later, these two brothers are with the rest of the disciples at the end of chapter 24 in Luke. And you know what it says? It says that Jesus was recognized in the breaking of bread at the table. Why was Jesus recognized as the breaking of bread? Because that's where he spent all of his time with his friends, his disciples. One other place. John chapter 20. I just want you to get these places. In fact, if you go to our website, you'll find this PowerPoint up there. You can just get the notes for yourself, okay? But just so you have this, think about this, beloved. Right at the very beginning of time, God breathed life into us, didn't he? He said he took a bunch of clay and breathed on it and mixed the condensation of his own breath, and he fashioned man, right? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, right? Remember that? That's pretty good, okay? Then we fall into sin, kind of like the devil knocked the breath out of us again. It's kind of what the fall was. It's like knocking the breath of God out of us somehow. Okay? We get all the way to the end of the Gospel of John. And you see that Jesus has been persecuted. He's been murdered. He's been tortured, crucified, all that stuff. That he's buried, and then he rises again from the dead. And I kind of sense this, that there must have been a great anticipation in the presence and in the heart of Jesus. Because he gets out of that tomb, and one of the very first things he does in John chapter 20 is he goes back to his brothers again. Remember that? He goes back to his brothers, and where does he meet them, do you think? At a table. And while they're sitting around the table, beloved, you know what happens? He comes in the room, he says, Shalom. He says, Peace be to you. And then he says again, Peace be to you. And then it says, when he had said this, while they were at the table, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was breathing back into us what was knocked out at the fall. He was breathing back into us again. He was anointing us. He was breathing His Holy Spirit and His presence back into us again. But beloved, it all happens at a table, because the table represents grace and provision and intimacy, fellowship with God. Amen? And again, we talk about His first two disciples were brought to His house. And when they were brought to that house, they were brought to that house, if you kind of figure this out, rather not too difficult to figure out, but if you see when Jesus actually brings them, it's actually the Sabbath, okay? I won't go into how we know that particularly. If you want to read the book when it comes out, I'll have a footnote about that long. It'll tell you to know exactly what day of the week it was. By reading the Talmud and reading some of the other gospel scriptures, you can see easily that it was the Sabbath or Shabbat. What's Shabbat all about? What's the Sabbath about? Rest. So what is Jesus telling us? He brings us to the table. He sets the table. He invites us to the table. He brought them to that table. And he brought them for the purpose of rest. Amen? Now you have to understand something. They're not allowed to bring anything with them. All they can have is themselves. And they have to trust what the Lord's going to put on that table. Amen? The table is synonymous, in my opinion, with the kingdom of God. Luke 14, verse 15, listen to what the scripture says. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread at the table in the kingdom of God. Luke 14, 15. And look at this. This really is astounding. Luke 22, verse 29. Just as the Father has granted me a kingdom, say kingdom, I grant that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. You see, the kingdom is about the table. It's all about fellowship with God. And the Lord invites them to the table. He invites us to the table in Matthew 11, 28 through 29 or through 30, you can read that scripture. I don't know if I have that whole scripture up there or not. Do I? Yeah, look at that. Come to me. How many times have we heard that? Come to me, all those that are weary and heavy laden. What's that, weary and heavy laden? That means kind of loaded down, carrying stuff you shouldn't be carrying, trying to find rest in so many different ways. And look, he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And look, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Amen? This question, where do you live, Lord Jesus? That's the question of a disciple. A disciple is somebody who seeks to become like the one that he follows. And that's the place where we find rest. The thing that allows you and I to enter into that rest is to trust the heart of God. And how are we going to enter that rest if we don't know Him? It's another scripture here. Luke 14 says, blessed is everyone, again, who will eat at the table of the kingdom. Amen? The fact is, we have to know Him. That's where our rest comes about. I give you this table right here. That the Lord invites us to that table. Now, there's a couple of things I'm going to kind of close here. I don't want to go on too much longer here. Give us some time for ministry. But I want you to think about this. The Lord has invited you and I to this table. What is it that's going to be found at this table? Rest. There's no other place to find it. You see, there are two chairs. You're going to sit across from Him. They come to a place for eternity where we're not trying to struggle and squirm to find our own place and our own in our own activity, in our own ability, we can come to the place with Him and find rest. Sometimes doesn't it feel good to just kind of, you know? Now, I like to travel and I like to minister, sometimes too much, you know? But you know, I like to come home too. There's nothing like, and I go to some really nice places, but there's nothing like coming home. You know what I mean? I like to sit down at my table or sit down in my chair in my house. I like to just kind of sit down and talk to Carol. Carol and I pray every morning together. It's a nice time of fellowship. And when I come home from someplace, the first thing I want to do is kind of reignite that relationship again. Because it's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. It's a place I kind of feel the presence of the Lord. I want to just say this to you. When the Lord invites us to the table, He also tells us that when we come, we can't bring anything. He doesn't tell you to bring a six-pack and a bag of chips, beloved. When He invites you to come to the table, it's you. Amen? The only thing that's good to bring to the table with Christ is an invitation and an appetite. And He says, what are you trying to bring to the table in your hands? I'm going to ask you that question. What is it that you're trying to do to deserve the grace of God? What are you trying to do to make up for the grace of God? What are you trying to do in any sense to bring something to the table that's from you? We need to ask ourselves when we come to that table right there, we need to ask ourselves, what are we trying to bring in our hands to the table? And the bottom line is, we can't bring anything except us. He might ask us another question. You know, when you come and you sit down at that table, in fact, I'll tell you about this. Carol, is whenever Carol puts her... puts it on her agenda to cook, like if she makes a really good meal. And when she cooks, she's a really pretty good cook. It's just very rare these days. It's kind of like hen's teeth, you know. She doesn't do that very much. There's only two of us now. The only way I know we're having company is if we're having some cooking, you know. Like, you know, sometimes I invite people over because I want a meal, you know. If she was here, she'd say amen. It's okay. She can get the tape. But Carol has this dish that I really like. It's called macadamia nut chicken. You take these macadamia nuts and you smash them all up and you pulverize them and you mix them with this kind of a cheesy sort of a thing, and then you mix them with like eggs and you make this sort of a batter coating, and you take these and you put this in there and you coat it really good, and then you put it in the oven at 375 for, I don't know, it seems like eternity to me, but you put it in the oven and you set it for 375 for eternity. And you put it in there and you let it bake until it's like a golden brown. Those macadamia nuts are just like crunchy on the outside. I had to put that address on our website. So many people asked about it. And then she makes like this green bean casserole, which I really like. You know, you put the cheddar cheese and the green beans and the onion rings, and you put it in there, and it gets all bubbly and crispy and cheesy. Mmm, doesn't that? I'm just getting ready for lunch. Okay? I should get a commission from all the local restaurants now. But she has the, she makes this green bean casserole. I really like that. You know, she'll make some sort of homemade scones or something like that, you know. And then she, there's like this really fancy dining room table, cherry French Provincial, which is absolutely has no Tom Gardner fingerprints on it. I'm not allowed to sit at that table. Don't set anything on that table. Don't put it there for even a second. It's holy ground. Don't put anything on that table. And then she has this china that I'm not allowed to use either. You know, this stuff is just too holy for me to use it, you know. And so think about this. She has all this stuff she might have. She has the china and the macadamia chicken. She's got this delicious food there. And then the candles are sitting there. Now think about this. What if Carol was to call you and invite you over for her famous macadamia nut chicken with all the stuff, and I'm standing there drooling and slobbering, okay? And the doorbell rings, and when she comes to answer the door, you're standing there with a McDonald's bag in your hands. My wife is Italian and knows some people, so just be careful, you know. You know. What would that feel like? But you see, we do it to the Lord all the time. We got Mickey D's bags filled with works, self-righteousness, deadly. And here's the problem. Here's the worst tragedy. When I bring that Mickey D's bag to the table and try to set it down on the Lord's table, just with all that, it's health food, actually, by the way. It's not good health food. It's bad health food. But when I put that on the table, the thing is, I deny myself the feast. I don't think I want a Big Mac if I can have macadamia nut chicken. You know what I'm saying? So the Lord says, be careful what you're trying to bring to the table. You don't need to bring anything but yourself. Amen? Don't bring a six-pack of Pepsi or Diet Pepsi or anything else. Or a bag of chips, just bring you. And he also says when you sit down at that table, you need to ask yourself not only what's in your hands, but what's in your heart when you sit down at that table. You see, when I come to that table and I'm sitting down like this, I'm actually sitting at a heart-to-heart level with Him. And I need to be able to ask myself, why did I come to that table? Am I coming there just to get something and then leave? The Lord told me in my last trip to Merida, the Lord told me, I got on the airplane. We had a great day, 6 days of ministry. We get on the airplane and sitting down in this little airplane. I'm thinking, wow, we just had a powerful, powerful time. And pastors were, we mostly go there to minister to pastors and their wives, you know. And so I did this really, I'm just really blessed with this time. And I go sit down in the airplane. You know what the Lord said to me? Not in a cruel way. He says, I want to tell you something, son. He says, you know, sometimes you come to the table, and as long as there's bread on the table, you stay. But when the bread is off the table, then you leave. He says, Tom, I want to tell you something. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. God wants to have us live a God-breathed life. He wants us to bring us to the table of a place of rest, a place where my heart is at rest and at ease, a place where I don't have to bring anything in my hands, a place where my heart can be opened before Him. Amen? I'm going to ask you that here this morning. I'm just going to ask you. I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment. Maybe we can, do we have a worship team to come back up? That'd be cool. Remember that? Cool. That'd be cool. Come to the table. I'm just going to ask you that question here this morning. This is a time for you to just kind of think about this. I want to ask you, when you come to the Lord's table, do you kind of feel a sense of restlessness in your heart? Is there a place that you're just kind of, do you get tired of just trying to stay on the treadmill and do stuff? Even if we're doing ministry stuff, sometimes we can do it in that way, can't we? I know I have, you know. But we need to get to this place where we recognize if there's some weariness in our hearts, that there's some rest that's necessary, that's needed. I'm going to invite you today, if that's you, if you feel restless, I'm going to invite you. Maybe if you want to do it in your seat, that's fine. If you want to come up here and pray, just kind of come to the table. If you come to these altar rails here today, you're coming to the table. Amen? I'm going to ask you this. What is it that you try to bring in your hands? Is there anything you're trying to bring to God's table? I want to say, beloved, there's already sufficient stuff. We don't need any more. He has provided absolutely everything that's necessary for life and godliness. Amen? I'm going to ask you this. What's in your heart when you sit down? Do you have at the table? Do you have a place just to receive what's being breathed out by the Father? I long for that. I just want to see and receive what's being breathed out by the Father. Maybe there's some stuff that you're dealing with today, some other things that cause unrest in your life. Maybe a good day to come and just kind of leave those things as well. If you want to come to these altar rails, we can do that. If you want to minister to one another in your seats, you can do that however you want to do. I'm going to turn it back to Pastor Greg right now. But I'm just going to kind of pray for you for just a moment as I turn it back over to him. Just invite you to, if you're tired today, or if you've got some restlessness, come and let it rest at the table today. Come and sit down with him at the table. Let me pray for you. Father, we are indeed a restless people, but you have done everything. There's that Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. Lord, I want to be diligent to enter into the rest. Lord Jesus, I want to come to the place of sitting at your table. I want to get to a place, Lord God, where I'm hearing and receiving everything that you're breathing out to me. Lord, I pray today that you inspire us, that you breathe upon us today. I ask you, Lord, for every anxious thought, Lord, every unrested place, Lord, that we would have an opportunity today to bring that to your table and to let it settle there. Father, we rest our restlessness in you today. Lord, if there's physical healing that's needed, there's healing at the table today. Lord, if there's emotional healing that's needed, there's emotional healing at the table today. If salvation is needed, Lord, there's salvation at the table today. Lord, if there's uncertainty in our hearts, Lord, there is certainty and direction and anointing and provision at your table today. Father, I just bless the work of this house, that it would become a table, that it would become a place of rest, become a place of ministry to the weary and to the restless. I pray, Lord, for your anointing just sweetly abide in this place. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Let's just play just a little bit of quiet, just reflective music for a few moments. Let's just bow our heads and just let the Spirit speak. And just rest for a minute in the presence of the Lord. And you feel free to respond as God chooses to lead you. As long as they choose. We thank you for your presence here this day. We love you, Lord. And then we ask, Lord, that you will not only help us to just bask in your presence at the table, but to look around and see other people that we could include to invite to our tables, not just figuratively, but in reality, to extend a hand to someone we don't know, to build relationships, to breathe a prayer and share a meal, make a friend for your kingdom. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll be an offering plate at the back. I know that Pastor Tom does ministry quite often in Mexico, and the people there can't afford to bring him. And so if you would like to be a part of that and give a little gift, feel free. There'll be a plate at the door on your way out. God bless each of you.